Welcome to Daily in the Word.
West Coast Baptist College is a growing, dynamic institution committed to training laborers for the Lord's harvest. Thank you for your prayers and support for our students and our vision to train up a new generation of faithful, servant-hearted spiritual leaders. To find out more about West Coast Baptist College or to be a part of our vision, visit wcbc.edu or call toll-free 888-694-9222. West Coast Baptist College, training laborers for His harvest.
In Exodus chapter 20, God gave us 10 great laws. They hold the keys to overcoming life's greatest challenges. Next on Daily in the Word, we'll study how to overcome the greatest challenges of our lives with Dr. Paul Chappell. Stay with us. Often the most difficult and trying challenges of daily life are due to the fact that we're working against God's natural laws of life. We're working against the way He designed life to function rather than submitting to His laws. The keys to overcoming the greatest challenges we face are often found in submitting to God's ways. Next on Daily in the Word, we're going to study how to overcome the greatest challenges of life by keeping God's 10 great laws from Exodus chapter 20. Welcome to Daily in the Word. I'm Kerry Schmidt, your host, and we come to you with the teaching and preaching of Dr. Paul Chappell, pastor of the Lancaster Baptist Church, president of West Coast Baptist College. For more information about our ministry, visit us at dailyintheword.org. Once again, that's dailyintheword.org. On the website, you can subscribe to Dr. Chappell's daily devotion. You can also download Daily in the Word to take with you on your computer or iPod and listen to at your convenience. Here's now Pastor Paul Chappell to introduce today's message in this series, Overcoming Life's Greatest Challenges.
In our society today, there's a lot of emphasis on self-love, self-esteem. In fact, a lot of teaching and preaching is more psychological than biblical in many venues. But today we're going to get right to the Word of God as we study and understand the great commandment of God, and we learn it is His desire that we love Him first and foremost, and that we love our neighbor as ourself. I know that you perhaps learned this as a child, but let me remind you of a great way to stay joyful in your life. Just a little study from the word joy. J stands for Jesus. O stands for others. And Y stands for you, Jesus, others, and you. That's what we're going to learn today from the great commandment of our Lord Jesus Christ.
We are to love God then with our entire being. And Christ breaks this love into three distinctive parts. And I share them with you quickly. First, He says, I want you to love me with all your heart. With our whole heart, we're to love Him. We are to cultivate a heart for God. And in the Bible, the word heart means the totality of our innermost being. It means with all you are. That's why the Bible says in Proverbs 3:5, trust the Lord with all thine what? Heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him. God wants us to worship Him from the heart. The heart is the seat of our affection and our will. The heart is what causes us to give over to either good or evil. Someone says, well, he has a bad heart. Someone says he's a good-hearted person. What are they talking about? They're talking about the innermost being of that person. Notice, if you would, in Matthew 15, verse 18, what it says. But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart. Someone says, why did he say that? Because it was on his heart. And they defile the man. Verse 19. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with an unwashed hands defileth not a man. Someone says, why does someone murder? Why does someone commit adultery? Why does someone bear false witness? Because from the heart are the issues of life. And out of the heart flows these thoughts and then these actions. Hence, when our heart is a heart for God and we're loving God with our whole heart, that will be reflected in the way we live as well. You see, the highest joy of man comes from cultivating the deepest part of man, and that is the heart. There's nothing better than letting God work on your heart. The highest joy of man comes from cultivating the deepest part of man, the heart. And listen, when the heart is pure, the vision is clear. When God is what your heart worships and longs for, then God is going to give you a clear vision on which way to go in your life, you see. Now let me give you four quick ways to keep your heart focused on God. Just real quick. They're in your notes. First, we keep our heart on God through scriptural singing. Through our singing. Ephesians 5, 18 and 19. Brother Schmidt brought a great message two Sunday nights ago all about music. If you weren't here, you ought to get the tape. Because music is a powerful instrument for good or bad. It is not amoral. It is not neutral. Music will either cultivate your heart for God or cultivate your heart away from God. And the Bible says in Ephesians 5, 18, be not drunk with wine, where is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. The word spiritual songs comes from the word pneumatikos in the Greek language, which means of the Spirit. In other words, there are songs that are of the Spirit and help me to walk in the Spirit, and there are songs that are of the flesh and get me in the old mood, boy. There are certain songs that take you back to the way you used to be. And there are other songs that take you to the place you should be. Good songs. Boy, we had the Lord's table here Tuesday night. And what beautiful music was played while we partook. My wife said, we ought to make a CD of just that. Beautiful, worshipful music. It brought us in a spiritual way closer to the Lord. And you see, if you want to have a heart for God, the Bible says we're to make melody in our heart to the Lord. Notice secondly, you want to have a heart for God? It will take place through our giving to the Lord. We won't dwell on this because some of you get nervous with the very word giving. But notice Matthew 6:21, what it says. For where your treasure is, there will your... Folks, some of you say, oh, I just can't really understand that old King James Bible. Well, first of all, it's written at a fifth grade level, folks. And what it says there is, where your treasure is, there will your heart be. In other words, God says, you want to have a heart for me, then be sure to worship me with your giving, with your treasure. Look at, here is a very basic principle that through our singing we can worship God. Through our giving we can draw close to God. Thirdly, through our Bible reading, look at Psalm 119, 111. Thy testimonies have I taken as an heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. I have inclined mine heart to perform thy statutes always, even unto the end. And the fourth way that we can have a heart for God is through our serving God. Find ways to serve God. Paul said, the love of Christ constrains me. This is what he's saying. He's saying, when I think about how much God loves me, I want to serve Him. The love of Christ constrains me to serve Him. Hey, we don't go to church because we have to. We don't give because we have to. We don't try to serve God's people or help the widows or help the needy because we have to, but because we get to. And when you love the Lord with all your heart, then serving the Lord is a joyous thing. And so with our whole heart, we're to serve Him. Notice letter B, our whole soul. Now the soul is the seat of our emotions. God wants us to have some feeling in it. He wants us to serve Him with our heart. He wants us to serve Him with our soul. Psalm 139, 14. I will praise Thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are Thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. Psalm 34, 2. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Now, my friend, think of this for a moment, if you would. God said He breathed into Adam, and Adam became a living soul. And God says, I want you to love me with your whole heart. I want you to love me with your soul. I want you to have your emotion involved in your love with me. Listen, there's nothing wrong with being happy about being a Christian, with being joyful as you love and worship the Lord. And then thirdly, He wants us to love Him with our whole heart, our whole soul, and thirdly, our whole mind. Our whole mind. Now, the mind is the seat of intellectual reasoning. And the Bible speaks in the New Testament about knowledge puffing up. God is not here lifting up academics or intellectualism. He is here lifting up a mind in submission to Him and a mind that is focused on Him. And last Sunday night we learned in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2 that sometimes we need to renew our minds, Romans 12, 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed, the Bible says. But how can my life be changed? By the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God. In other words, when the mind and the heart are right with God, then the will of God may be known. The word renewed in Romans 12, 2 means to take a house that's broken down and to renovate it. And sometimes, I don't know about you, but sometimes our minds need to be renovated. Our thinking gets kittywampus. That's Greek for going the wrong way. And your thinking becomes worldly, depressive, whatever, and we need to be renewed in our mind. Now God says, here's the great commandment. And you won't want to keep the rest of them if you don't get this one. Here's the great one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and your mind. And when I think about people who love God that way, I am humbled. There are some, I'm sure, in America, but there are many around the world today who love God with a kind of love that is quite embarrassing for the rest of us. I think of some of the places and some of the people we studied this summer in England. We stopped at the Tower of London. Some of you have been there. Up in the upper corner of this tower in London, during the reign of Bloody Mary in the 1500s, those people who were leaving the Catholic Church during the British Reformation, those people who were trusting Jesus only and trusting in the Word of God, they were taken to this prison. The 9-day queen, for example, Lady Jane Grey, had her head taken to the butcher's block, and there she was beheaded because she would not recant her faith in Jesus Christ. Another man in this tower with her was a man by the name of Philip Arundel. And on the walls of this prison, they have inscribed the words of some of these people, and some of the words are convicting. The words of this man scrawled into the wall before his death said, "The more suffering for Christ in this world, the more glory for Christ in the next." In other words, with his whole heart, soul, and mind, he felt it was a privilege to suffer for Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, my friends, there is a kind of devotion there that we know very little about. It was quite convicting. You go to Westminster Abbey, and you walk past the outer chapels and into the main portion of the abbey. And the first thing you'll come to at the center is a large grave marker for a man by the name of David Livingston. I like what it says. David Livingston, missionary. David Livingston was a young Scottish man who God touched his heart and burdened him about people in Africa. David Livingston wrote in many of his books that he could stand on some hills and look out and see 1,000 fires, each one representing a village, 1,000 villages, he said, without Jesus Christ. And he went to Africa and he fell so in love with the people there and he wanted to tell them so much about Jesus Christ that in his will, he said, "When I die, bury my heart in Africa." And that's exactly what they did. His heart was buried in Africa. His body brought back to England there, placed at Westminster Abbey. But in 1873, just before his death, he said to those gathered round him, "I have not given a thing to Jesus Christ." He had only given his whole life and the lives of his family members, but he was so devoted to the Lord, he felt he had not given enough. At Oxford, at one of the colleges, Balliol College, a beautiful college, but right on the outside of the wall, you come to that plaque. That plaque that says opposite of this plaque, Hugh Latimer, Nicholas Ridley, and Thomas Cranmer, all who were bishops in the Roman Catholic Church, all who left the church because they believed salvation was by faith in Jesus only. All of these men who believed that every common man should have the Bible. In the 1500s were brought to trial. They were convicted of being heretics and they were brought out into the open square at Oxford, and there they were burnt at the stake for their faith. And days before the death of Mr. Ridley, he said at his trial, and I quote, "So long as there is breath in my body, I will never deny my Lord Christ and his known truth." History tells us that from the time of Jesus until this very day, you and I can look back and see a trail of blood shed by the martyrs who gave their whole heart, soul, and body, their mind to the Lord Jesus Christ. And they said, "I want to serve Him with all of my life." And I'm telling you, my friend, here in America, we need to come back to that place where we as Christians would love the Lord our God with our whole heart, soul, and mind. And we're not going to have revival in this land until Christians fall in love with God once again. We could stand here all day and preach about the sins of the unsaved while none of us are loving Him the way we should. He says, "I want you to love me with a personal love. I want you to love me with a devoted love." And finally, He says, "I want you to love me with an active love." Friends, true love always labors. Let me say that again. True love always labors. So look at verse 39 of our text. This is the first and great commandment, verse 39. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But what does that mean here, love your neighbor? He says, love your neighbor as yourself. Look at what it says in Romans 13:8. Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. In other words, you want a summary of the commandments? Here they are. Love God with your whole heart and love your neighbor as yourself. Because God knows that our relationships are more important than our accomplishments. And you say, well, I got to the top of the corporate ladder, but I failed to have devotions and I failed to walk with God and I failed to serve God and I lost a lot of friends along the way. God says, wait a minute, you may be a success in the world's eyes, but you've missed the mark in mine. Because the relationship with Him and relationship with others is so important. He says, I want you to love me, but I want you to love others with an active love. Now let me define this love and we're done. In the first place, this love that Jesus is talking about is a kind love. It's a kind love. 1 Corinthians 13:4 says it this way. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not, charity vaunteth not itself, it is not puffed up. Now, I like that word, kind. Let's say that word together. Kind. Kind. Do you know someone who's kind? I mean, there are a lot of people who are cutting, sarcastic. But love is kind. 1 Corinthians 13, as you know, speaks of the highest form of love. Not the phileo love, the hey buddy kind of love. But the agape love, the highest form of love. And 1 John 4:20 says, if a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God who he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. God says, I want you to have a kind love. Secondly, he wants us to have a serving love. A serving love. 1 Corinthians 13:5 says, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own. You see, the world's love is, you scratch my back, I'll scratch your back. God's love is, what can I do for you to serve you? I'm not seeking my own. How can I serve? Dr. Don Sisk has often said, people will be happy in about the same degree that they are helpful. Helpful people are happy people. You take this Christmas season, if it's all about what we can get, we're going to be most miserable. But if we look for someone to serve and someone to bake a cake for and someone to help and some way to give, there's joy in serving the Lord Jesus Christ. J-O-Y, Jesus others you. Write it down. J-O-Y, Jesus others you. Seeketh not her own. Now, a lot of times we're good at talking about what we're going to do. I heard of one husband who always said to his wife, honey, you name it, you let me know what you need, I'll do it for you. Anything you need, I'll do it for you. He just always said that. He always made promises to his wife. One day he said to her, he said, "Honey, now you'd know I'd die for you." She said, "Oh, honey, you always say that, but you never do it." Be careful what you promise, fellas. Don't be the kind of person that's just always saying what we're going to do. Let's go ahead and do some things in the name of Jesus Christ. A serving love. And then notice it's not only a kind love and a serving love, it's an enduring love. 1 Corinthians 13:7. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Now here we see, God says, I want you to love me with a personal love. God says, I want you to love me with a devoted love. And I want you to love me with an active kind of a love. But where does it all begin? Look at the bottom of your notes and we're done. 1 John 4:8. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Loving God begins with knowing Christ. Loving God begins with knowing Christ. God says, here's love. I sent my Son and he became the propitiation. That means the covering for your sin. That means every sin that you and I have ever committed, Jesus Christ shed his blood to be the covering for that sin. And that when we are willing to come to him and say, Lord, I confess to you that I'm a sinner and I ask you to come into my heart and be my Savior, at that very moment our sins are covered. We have a home in heaven and we enter into a relationship with God, where we can now love him with our whole heart, soul, and mind.
You've been listening to Daily in the Word with Dr. Paul Chappell, pastor of the Lancaster Baptist Church in Lancaster, California. We invite you to find out more about our ministry. Let us know that our ministry is touching your life when you visit dailyintheword.org. Again, that's dailyintheword.org. You'll find many resources to help you and encourage you in your own spiritual growth. Before we wrap up the program, here's Pastor Paul Chappell.
Friend, do you know that Jesus Christ is your personal Savior? I'm not asking, are you a member of a church or were you raised up in church? But do you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? The Bible says, as many as receive him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. You see, God intends a relationship to be established with you that is found through his Son, Jesus Christ. It's simply stated in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." My friend, God is not willing that any would perish, but that everyone would come to repentance. And perhaps today, God's Holy Spirit is touching your heart, and you need to change your mind, and he's showing you that you cannot save yourself, because all of us are sinners, but that Jesus Christ shed his blood to cover your sin in order that you might be saved. Well, my friend, if you're beginning to understand the truth of Christ's atonement for you, and if you believe that Jesus Christ as God's Son shed his blood for your sin, then I encourage you right now to just stop from your normal pace of the day and simply say something like this: Dear Lord, I believe that you are the Son of God. And Jesus, I pray now and ask you to come into my heart by faith. I believe that your blood was shed for my sin. I ask you to wash my sins away and one day take me to heaven to be with you for all of eternity. Now, my friend, if you by faith will call on the Lord and believe in him only, not in a church, not in a preacher, but in Jesus Christ, the resurrected Son of God, the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And if you have made that prayer today and you meant it and you have asked Jesus Christ to come into your heart and be your Savior, let me encourage you to visit our website, dailyintheword.org, and just click the little tab that says Contact Us. Let me know that you've prayed and accepted Christ, and we'd love to send you some free material to help you get started in the Christian life. May God bless you as you grow in Christ.
Well, thank you, Pastor. Friend, if you'd like more information about how to trust Christ as Savior, or if you've made that decision during this program, we would love to rejoice with you and send you some resources to help you grow in your Christian life. We would also like to send you a study guide for the current series, Overcoming Life's Greatest Challenges. This study guide comes with outlines complete for every lesson in this series. It'll be a great resource for you to refer back to or to pass along to a friend. Again, it's the study guide for Overcoming Life's Greatest Challenges. We'd like to send it to you this month as a gift when you call or write to us. By the way, we do appreciate if you'd consider a gift to the Ministry of Striving Together. Your gift will help us stay on this station and continue ministering the Word of God. You can contribute to our ministry by visiting dailyintheword.org and clicking on the tab that says Donate. To contact us toll-free and request this resource, Overcoming Life's Greatest Challenges, call us at 1-800-201-7748. Once again, that's 1-800-201-7748, or visit us at dailyintheword.org. We'd love to hear from you and know that our program is touching your life on a daily basis. Thanks for being a part of today's edition of Daily in the Word, and until next time, have a great day.